Peter John was 6 years of age. Jessica was 4. Christy was 2. I was single parenting at the time. And I was taking them to see a Walt Disney movie there in White City. I packed the 3 kids up in the car. We drove to White City, and unintentionally, we got there 45 minutes early. Well, when you have 3 little kids and you're by yourself, that has the makings of an unmitigated disaster. And I thought, oh no, we're 45 minutes early. What do we do? And then across the parking lot at that time, out there by those theaters, was a large arcade game place. And I saw it, and so did Peter. Now, Peter John was totally into those video games at that time, Pac-Man and Centipede, remember way back then? And he was really into Centipede especially. So Peter looked over there, and I said, hey, why don't we go, kids, over and play some video games for a while, then we'll come back and watch the Disney movie. And Peter said, oh, boy. And Jessie, she was 4, and she had eyes that could get real big. And she looked up at me, her eyes like platters, with a terrified expression on her face. Oh, no, she says. Oh, no. What about this? And she held up what was always in her right hand. I had become rather concerned about this because she always had it with her. No matter where she went, no matter what she did, she always had it with her. It was her blankie. Now, the blankie was originally a large quilt that was sewn by a bunch of sisters in the fellowship for baby Jessie. Well, she got real attached to the blankie. She took it everywhere, and by this time, when she's 4, it was pretty much the size of a small dish towel. It was totally wiped out. It was totally grungy, but she would never let that blankie go, you see. She was totally committed to her blankie. Well, she always had her blankie in her right hand. Her left hand would very often be in her mouth. You see, she would suck these 2 fingers, only these 2, left hand only, and she put these 2 fingers in her mouth all the time. Well, she had her blankie, and she said, oh no, what about this, as she held up her blankie that was now a dish towel, really. And I said, it's your blankie. She goes, yeah, but Daddy, she says, if I go to the arcade, the boys will see me with my blankie. The boys will see me with my blankie. She says, I've got to go to the car, Daddy. So we went to the car. She put her blankie in the car, and that was it. She was healed, delivered of blankitis from that point on. She was set free. Jessie, my 4-year-old daughter, set free from blankitis, from the blankiquity of being dependent upon the blanket, you see. She didn't want the boys in the arcade to see her holding a blankie. Now, I think that every one of us in our lives has something like a blankie. We have something that we're perhaps not very proud of. We don't want anyone else to know about. Something, it might be an attitude, it might be an addiction, it might be a prejudice, it might be a bias, it might be a tendency with some issue that we wish that nobody else knew about, that nobody else would see. I don't want anybody to know about my blankie. In reality, Mark Twain was partially right when Mark Twain said, every man is like the moon. There is a dark side that no one else sees, but that he knows is there. And I think that's partially true. Just like the moon has a dark side that no one sees, that no one ever saw until a relatively recent Apollo mission that could go on the backside of the moon and take a look, take a gander. But you see, the dark side of the moon, the backside of the moon, was not seen until then. And Twain was saying, everybody has a side to them that's dark that others don't see, but that the person himself or herself knows is there. I say he's partially right because it's true, and yet it is seen. Well, maybe not by other people, but Hebrews chapter 4 tells you and me that all things are open and naked before him with whom we deal. God sees. There is nothing hidden from him. Others might not be aware of our blankie. Others might not be aware of our tendency, our certain kinds of depravities. But God sees. Nothing is hidden from him. All things are naked and open before him with whom we deal. Now, That particular understanding could strike terror in my heart. Oh no, all things are naked before you, Father. All things are open before you. Oh no, what am I going to do? But here is the good news. Here's the great news. All things are open and naked before Him. He sees the dark side. He's aware of the blankie, and yet He also gives us this option. He says to you and me, if we confess our sins, He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we bring our sin to Him, if we admit that we are sinners, if we come clean before Him and say, I failed here, Father, I've sinned there, Lord, He will cleanse us from that sin. And guess what? It doesn't stop there. Job, jot it down if you're taking notes and look it up later. Got lots of scriptures to share that you may want to jot down and look up and mark later on. But in Job chapter 14, He not only forgives my sin, but listen carefully. Job says in verse 17 of chapter 14, my transgression is sealed up in a bag. Thou sewest up mine iniquity. The transgression is taken by the Lord and placed in a bag. He bags it, man. He bags it. He sews up the bag once He puts the transgression in, figuratively speaking. He sews it up. For what purpose? To preserve that sin? No. To conceal it and to contain it. He takes the bag, He sews it up, and then Micah tells us what else He does with that sin that I've confessed to Him. That sin which I've been truthful about with Him, He takes it, puts it in a bag, sews it up to conceal it and to contain it. And then in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, listen while I read, who is a God likened unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by transgression? Oh, He delights in mercy. He will turn again, verse 19. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. I mean, is that cool? He takes my sin. He bags it. He sews it up. And He takes that bag and He throws it into the depths of the sea. How deep is the sea? Over 5 miles, I'm told. 5 miles in depth. Now, these guys in Bible days, they thought it was infinitely deep. 5 miles is still pretty deep. You go down 5 miles and guess what? You can't see a thing. It is totally pitch black. He takes this bag, sews it up, casts it into the sea, and it couldn't be sighted by anyone. It's lost in the depths of the sea. And there by the seashore of the sea of God's forgetfulness, He has a sign placed, painted in bold letters, no fishing allowed. No fishing, man. There is not any fishing that's to happen either by me to dig up my old sins and go over them again or by another to fish around for my old sin. God takes it, bags it, puts it into the depths of the sea. You say, well, 5 miles ain't good enough for me. Well, how about this? Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far your sins are, according to Psalm 103. That's why in Psalm 32, David would say, blessed or happy is the man whose sin is forgiven. You know, this is Pearl Harbor Day. It's an amazing thing to me. The day of infamy, when the Japanese attacked our Navy there stationed at Pearl Harbor. Now, we can forgive that attack, perhaps, but guess what? We'll never forget it. As a nation collectively, it's the day of infamy. It's in our memory. If John here was to storm up here in honor of Pearl Harbor Day and come up to this place where I'm sitting with his fist clenched and pop me in the face and my teeth fall out and my nose is broken and blood gushes to the ground below. I could look at John and I could say, John, I forgive you. I probably wouldn't. But I could look at John and say, John, I forgive you. But I could never forget it. No matter how hard I tried, no matter how much I might want to, perhaps, I could never forget what he did to me on the day of infamy. See, we can forgive, but we do not have the capacity to forget. Only God does. He says, your sin will I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, I'm going to put it into a bag, sew it up, cast it into the depths of the sea. I will not remember your sin. And so when we come before him and we say, oh, Lord, I did it again. Forgive me. He would say, truly, did what again? I don't remember you doing it before. Only God has the ability to erase his memory of my sin, of your sin. He doesn't keep score. It's not remembered by him anymore. And that's not cheap grace, folks. For that to happen, he paid a huge price. The blood of his son washes away my sin. It's not that God just says, oh, well, I'll just kind of wink at it and forget about it. No. He would say that sin has got to be dealt with, and the blood of my son will sufficiently deal with the issue, John, of your failings and your iniquities and your rebellion. And it's going to wash it away. I will not only forgive you, it is forgotten in the depths of the sea. No fishing allowed. I mean, that's great news for me. That's great news for me. Therefore, because that's what God does for us, because God takes our sin, conceals it, bags it, buries it in the sea, remembers it no more. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. One of the first verses that I taught my kids when I was teaching them Bible verses is this one. It's an important one. It's foundational. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be ye kind one to another. Good verse to teach your kids. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, or because of what Christ did, has forgiven you. Can I say that again? Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We're to be forgiving, even as we have been forgiven. Now listen. This issue of forgiveness, listen, this issue of forgiveness is not a legal contract. Well, okay, if I've got to. It's not a legal contract. Well, what's the least amount of forgiveness I got to do? It's not a legal contract. Forgiveness in the scripture is not a legal contract in which you figure out the least amount that you have to do, the minimum payment that you've got to make. Not at all. Forgiveness in the scripture is on a whole different level. If we're to forgive others as we've been forgiven, what does that mean practically? I'll read it to you. Proverbs chapter 10. Mark it down. You can look it up later. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 12 says this. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sin. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers. The idea of a multitude is all sorts of and all kinds of sin, not just the singular sin that has been directed at you, but all sin. You are to cover, I am to cover, we get to cover all sin. What does that mean? Well, Proverbs chapter 17, for you note takers, jot it down. And again, Proverbs 17 verse 9 says this, he that covers a transgression, the one who chooses to cover a transgression, that is, cover a sin that was done against you, or a sin that someone else did that has come to your attention or that you're aware of. He that covers a transgression seeks love. And the Hebrew word seeks there means procures. That means the one who covers sin, The sin against you or the sin that you're aware of that's out there somewhere, if you seek to cover it, you are procuring love. You are literally bringing the love of God into your heart, into your life. He that covers a transgression procures love. But he that repeats a matter or talks about a sin, he that repeats a matter separates very friends. In other words, you're either going to cover the sin and gain God's love flowing on you and through you and to those around you, or you're going to talk about the matter and bring destruction and division. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. It's that simple. If I cover sin, other sins, or sins that are against me, I'm procuring love. If I talk about them, I am, it says here, separating friends, division and destruction. Well, listen to what Peter has to say. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about the last days. And he says this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. We know that to be true. The end of all things is at hand. Be sober, therefore, and watch in prayer. Hey, the end is at hand. Be sober and pray. And then he says, above everything else, have fervent love amongst yourselves more than anything else in the last days. Yes, be sober and yes, pray. But more than anything else in the last days, you are to have fervent love, for love covers the multitude of sins. Whether we're talking about Proverbs or whether we're talking about Peter, the fact of the matter is this. We are told to love and to cover sin. In the last days, cover sin. It didn't say get dried beans and get gold coins and get shotguns and get ready for persecution. It says no, in the last days, be sober, be prayerful, and more than anything else, be loving each other by covering sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. Well, you say, oh, okay, so you're saying that the key is because we've been forgiven and he's washed away the memory of our sin, that we are to be in that same way loving others. Yes, we're to be covering others. And that brings us to our text, and watch and see why we get to and why we would want to do this. Look at me. No, don't look at me. Look with me. At the text, Genesis chapter 9. Look at the story carefully. It's very, very helpful for me. You see, here's the situation. In our story, in our text, the storm is over. Noah and his family have left the ark, and now they're beginning to spread out around the world, if you would. And in this time, Noah changes occupation. Oh, he had been a carpenter for 100 years previously, pounding away day by day, building the ark. He had been a preacher, preaching, warning people of the flood that would be coming. And then he had been a sailor, 377 days in that ark, sailing on the top of that flood. And now he decides it's time for an occupational change. Enough carpentry, enough sailing, you see. I'm going to be a farmer. So he becomes a farmer. He becomes a husbandman. That's what we're told here in verse 20. Noah began to be a husbandman. The Hebrew phrase there, husbandman, literally means a man of the earth. And Noah is going to prove to be quite earthy. Man, he's really a man of the earth in more ways than one. You see, he becomes a gardener or a vine grower. He becomes a husbandman, a farmer. And in so doing, one day he takes of the grapes that he was growing and he begins to sample the juice, the wine, and he gets a little too involved in the process, evidently. For you see, we read that Noah drank of the wine and was drunken. He gets as drunk as a skunk, and he is uncovered. There's that word. He is uncovered within his tent. Now, three things I want you to jot down for you that are Bible students and note takers, and three things that I want you to see in our text that will, I think, give you a practical handle on what this whole issue is of loving and covering. First of all, I want you to see, number one, the reality of Noah's sins. The reality of Noah's sins. The reality of Noah's sins. Secondly, the response of Noah's sons. The response of Noah's sons. And thirdly, lastly, the reason for Noah's sayings. The reason for Noah's sayings. First, the reality of Noah's sins. He is drunk in his tent. He's as drunk as a skunk. He is uncovered. And the Hebrew points out or intimates that the uncovering was also relating to immorality. There was something going on here. Different scholars have conjectured and hypothesized what this means, this perversity that seems to be alluded to. But the fact of the matter is, he's drunk, he's naked, and he was involved in some kind of immorality. You see, something happened either to him or something happened that he was involved in. But he's drunk, he's naked, and there's problems in perversity. Noah, I mean, this guy is a giant. This is the guy who built the ark. This is the guy who God said is righteous in my sight. This is the guy who preached for 100 years to the whole world that was watching, you see. This is the guy that didn't complain on the ark. But when he got out 377 days later, he built an altar, not even being commanded to, and he sacrifices to the Lord. And the Lord smells the savor of the sacrifice and says, oh, I will destroy man with water no more, you see. Noah was a giant. When he was going through challenging times, difficult days, when he was going through real storms, man, he walked with God. He was close to God. He preached, he prayed, but now things have become normal, routine. Interesting what happens. When you get into a routine kind of living, when things are going along okay, everything seems to be pretty much on automatic pilot, that's when I am when you are vulnerable. Because no longer are we on guard. No longer are we desperately crying out to the Lord. No longer are we pressing in. We're just saying, hey man, the garden's growing. The job is going fine. So Noah, now he's vulnerable. And he gets drunk. He sins greatly. Now, I don't know what your stand is on drinking. I think most of you know what mine is. I don't know what you feel about, quote, social drinking, close quote. If you want to know what mine is, talk to me later. I'll tell you. But this is undeniable. This is without controversy. For anyone who claims to be a believer and who understands God's word, from Genesis through Revelation, without any controversy, drunkenness is absolutely forbidden. When a person starts to say, well, I'm just getting a buzz and just kind of getting a high, that is absolutely forbidden. Why? Because God is a meanie? No. Because of what happens when a person gets drunk. What happened to Noah? Exposure. He's naked. Well, I wouldn't do that, you say. When I get drunk, I don't take my clothes off. Well, maybe you don't. But the fact is, exposure can happen in all sorts of ways. Drunk people say things that they wish they wouldn't have said. Drunk people get involved in discussions that never should have been engaged in. You expose yourself. People who are drunk, in fact, one of the cures that they use in programs dealing with drunken behavior is they videotape people while they're drinking at the party. Because people think they're real witty and real urbane and real clever when they're drinking. They film them on video cam. Then they play it back. And the person watches to his horror and chagrin at what a fool he is. What a jerk he proved to be in that drunken state, you see. Drunkenness leads to exposure. Noah here was literally exposed. And that's true in one degree or another. Anytime one gets drunk. Also, as I mentioned, immoral behavior. It is definitely alluded to in the text, in the language of the text. We don't know what happened, but this I do know as a pastor. Over and over and over and over again, over 20 years, I've talked with people whose hearts are broken because they were involved in immoral behavior because they had been drinking. When people drink or when they get high or whatever it might be, their thinking becomes fuzzy and there will be a vulnerability to get involved in stuff they wouldn't have otherwise. It's just not wise to go around that stuff. And it's certainly sin to be drunk. And that's Noah's condition. The reality of Noah's sins. Drunk, naked, immoral in some manner, in some way or another. And it's a sad state that he's in. Now, notice secondly, the reaction of Noah's sons. The reaction of Noah's sons. Well, one guy, Ham, he sees his father's drunken condition. And Ham, seeing that his father was uncovered, verse 21, within the tent, and saw the nakedness of his father, verse 22, he told his two brothers who were outside of the tent. He goes outside, this son, and he hams it up. he said, oh man, hey, Japheth, Shem, dad, you know dad? Dad, he's drunk as a skunk, he's naked in there, he's uncovered. Man, can you believe this? And he talks about the sins of his dad. He shares the sins of his father with the family. You know what? Jesus told us that really it's in the family, whether it's my own family personally or the church family corporately, the family is the place where people are going to see our shortcomings. There's no question about that. Jesus said this, a prophet is not without honor except in his what? Own country. Anywhere a prophet goes, he's received except for in his own country with his own family. Yeah, we know him. We've seen his sins, his shortcomings, whatever it might be. That's reality. Sin, shortcomings. Boy, it's seen in the family. Our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities. Jesse, that next Sunday after the Saturday of the story I told you about with her blankie. That next Sunday I was preaching, sharing at the fellowship. And I went home and I was a bit tired, and I go home to fix a meal, and I took out some peas and carrots from the freezer, poured it in a pan, put some hot water in it, and I kind of turned it on and hoped it would kind of cook out a bit. And then I grabbed some fish from the box, Bandy Camp's fish, and I slapped it in the microwave and hit 1 minute or something like that. And then I got the plates out for Peter and Jesse and Christy and then me sitting there at the counter. And I put the peas and carrots on, and I slabbed the fish down on the plates, and I began to bite into the fish, and I realized, oh man, it was like rubber. It was terrible. It was inedible. But I didn't want to fix some more stuff, you know. So I thought, well, I'll just distract the kids. I'll get them off the subject, and maybe they'll eat it without even knowing that they're eating food that's inedible, you see. So I turned to Jesse and I said, just tell me, honey, tell me, how did Sunday school go? Oh, she said it was great. And she told the story that they taught. And I said, well, who is your teacher today? And she said, Jeff. And I said, oh yeah, Jeff Smith. Yeah, he's a good guy. I like Jeff. Good teacher, good guy. And she says, no, not Jeff Smith. It couldn't be Jeff Smith. And I said, yeah, it was Jeff Smith, not Jeff Smith. She says, can't be Smith. Why not, Jess? Well, because Aunt Nikki and Uncle Larry, their name is Smith. Nikki and Larry Smith. So how could Jeff be Smith? Oh, Jesse. I said, listen, honey, there's lots of Smiths in the world. There's Jeff Smith, and there's Darren Smith, and there's Chuck Smith. And we were just at Chuck Smith Jr.'s house. There are lots of Smiths all over the place. Lots and lots of Smiths. And she's there thinking about that. She says, well, are there lots of Corsons? And I said, nah, there's not many Corsons in the world. And then with her fork in her hand, she says, yeah, she says, there's not many fish like this in the world either. I'll tell you, gang. I'll tell you, the ones who know you're half-baked, the ones who know it's not well done, the ones who know your vulnerabilities and your shortcomings are the members of your own family. Without question, that's true. The people who are right there living with you, or the people who are right here in church. at the fellowship, we are going to see each other's weaknesses. We are flawed people. That's the fact. And the brothers, you see, were aware of the nakedness of their pops in our story. They saw his nakedness. Or one did, Ham. And he goes out and he tells the other two and says, Dad's drunk and naked in the tent. Well, what did the other two do? Well, Ham went out and talked about it. Why he did that? I don't know why. Why do we do that? Why do we as people talk about somebody else's nakedness or sin or problem or weakness? Could be he was insecure. Could be he thought, man, this will get me in good with Shem and Japheth. This will really get me in their good graces to share with them. My watch broke. Glory, hallelujah. It's a miracle. This will get me in good, you see. This will really get me in good with Shem and Japheth, you see. That could be, or it could be, that he was insecure. Because I've noticed that when I feel insecure, when people are unsure, they tend to want to, in their flesh, put down others to give them an opportunity to seem of a higher stature. It never works that way, but that's the mentality, that's the deception we can fall into. For whatever reason, Ham goes out and he tells Shem and Japheth, but what do these two guys do? It says that they took a blanket, verse 23. They took a garment, verse 23, and laid it upon their shoulders and went in backwards and covered, because love does what? Love covers a multitude of sin. They walked in backwards with this blanket or this garment stretched between them. They walk in backwards. They wouldn't even look at Noah's nakedness themselves. It's an amazing thing. They wouldn't even look at it. They walked in backwards. Why did they stretch this garment, this cloth item between them? Because, number one, they didn't want people outside the tent looking in and seeing the nakedness of their dad. The door, perhaps, open. The tent perhaps exposed to passers-by. And so Shem and Japheth, they realize that we can't let those outside of the tent look into the tent and be distracted by the condition of our dad. Folks, people are looking in to this tent, this thing called the church. People out there that are not yet believers, and they're looking for reasons not to believe. And if they hear us talk about each other's weaknesses, or if they hear us exposing others' nakedness, it gives them reason to not come in and join us. It gives them reason to not be a part of us. Shem and Japheth, aware that others are passing by from the outside, get this garment, head towards the door of the tent, and they themselves don't look at their dad's nakedness. Why? Because here's what happens. If I look at someone's sin, if I listen to someone else's iniquity or sin, it can taint the way that I view them in the future. Even though I know they may be forgiven, even though I know that it's just sin that's common to everyone, the fact of the matter is, guys, let me tell you the truth. You go home from work and you are upset with your boss and the company, and you start complaining and exposing the nakedness of your boss or the corporation or whatever it might be, then you feel great. And you go on your way the next day back to work, but wifey, she stores that information away. And the next time she sees that boss, there's daggers in her eyes. And you're wondering at the Christmas party why wifey wasn't nice to your boss. Why she didn't want to go to the company party. Because she hates him. Why? Because of your talking. Because of our sharing, fellas. Listen, when I point out the nakedness of anyone, you see, the problem is it's going to affect that person. Thus, also, if I listen to the nakedness or listen to the iniquity or listen to the sin as it relates to another one, it's going to taint the way I view that person. And I have learned this, and I am learning this. I won't listen to sin of another. That is, I won't, if people, John, listen, I'm really concerned about brother so-and-so. I say, well, hold on, you know, because like I know where that's going. Or we need to pray about this. Hold on. See, it's damaging. It's destructive. It divides people. It destroys. If I listen, if we give ear to somebody hamming it up like Ham did, talking about somebody else's failing, we are equally as guilty as the person who's exposing the nakedness verbally. If I give ear, listen, if people come to you and say, you know, I just got to tell you about this, or I just got to share this with you, and it's junky, it's exposing someone else's iniquity, if they feel comfortable coming to you or coming to me, that's a real indicator of a problem with me, with you. People should be afraid to come to you and come to me and expose someone else's nakedness. Well, you mean we shouldn't talk about problems? If it's your problem, yes. If it's your difficulty, absolutely. But if it's somebody else's problem, somebody else's sin, somebody else's weakness, nakedness, or vulnerability, don't listen to the discussion. Cut it off before it goes anywhere. See, Shem and Japheth, they were wise. And they said, we're not going to even look at, we're not going to even be observers of, we're not going to give even notice to our father's nakedness, his sin. But rather, we're going to walk in backwards and we're going to cover it. We're going to conceal it from others. Finally, number three, notice this with me if you would. You say, well, why should I want to do that? My boss is an idiot, you say. Or these guys are sinning there and those guys are blowing it here. Why shouldn't I discuss it or point it out? And boy, how clever we've become, how subtle it can be when we say, listen, I don't want to share this, but I want you to pray with me about Bill's sin. I saw Bill the other day and he was there, and or Joe and he was here and all this stuff. And we say, let's just pray. And that's just a clever way of exposing someone else's nakedness. That's all it is. We've learned how to do it. We've learned the tricks of the trade, how to ham it up, how to share our stuff. Why? To be on the inside circle. But let me tell you something. You've got to know this. You've got to understand that the person that is talking to you about someone else, either in a prayer request form or information or whatever it might be, in order to get close to you, you see, get on the inside circle like Ham was trying to do possibly. The fact of the matter is, they're talking to you about someone else, they'll talk to that someone else about you. That's an absolute given. That's an absolute fact. You listen. If I give ear to put downs, to sin, to exposure, no matter how spiritual it might be couched, the fact of the matter is, that person will also talk about me. How do I know that? Because Galatians chapter 5 says point blank. I'll read it to you. Galatians chapter 5 declares, be careful, take heed. Take heed, he says, that you do not bite and devour one another. How do you bite and devour? With the mouth. Because, he says, you will be consumed one of another. If I am biting at somebody, sinking my teeth into some juicy story, or giving ear, same thing, that same stuff is going to come back at me. Paul says in Galatians 5, rather love. He says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, love your neighbor as yourself. No matter whether he's sober or in a drunken condition. What is love? Love is covering a multitude of transgressions. Why should I? Why should I? Realize this. Very carefully, listen carefully, please. The reason for Noah's sayings, number three, and we're done. The reason for Noah's sayings. The reality of Noah's sins, yeah, he sinned. We all do. The reaction of Noah's sons, two covered it in love. One exposed it and gossiped about it and made it known outside the tent. The reason for Noah's sayings, it's kind of mysterious at first, and it's very, very sobering when I understand. Noah, verse 24, awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Noah awoke. How did he know what his younger son had done? Was his younger son involved in the immoral act? Some have suggested that to be true. Did the younger son, was he just known because he was gossiping? That's more likely. Noah awoke and Noah knew what his younger son had done. How did he know? It doesn't say. Listen, it doesn't say. He just knew. And when people awake out of their sin, when people finally sober up and realize, oh man, why was I doing that? Or how come I said that? Or whatever it might be. When people awake, listen carefully, they will know. I don't know how we know, but people know. whether it's intuition, whether it's Holy Spirit illumination, I don't know. But people know those that stood by them in their drunken, sinful state and sought to cover them in love, and those who were talking about them and spreading the word about their sad condition. You know. Can I say that again? You know. When a person wakes up, they just intuitively know those that were caring about them, covering them in love, versus those that were exposing and exploiting the situation for whatever reasons or motives it might be. Noah awoke, and he wakes up from his drunken sin, and he goes, I know what my son Ham has done. Watch what he says about Ham. He knew, and he said, verse 25, cursed be Canaan. What? Who's Canaan? Well, look back up. Verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan. Canaan was Ham's son. And Noah says, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, verse 27. Canaan shall be his servant. Canaan was cursed. The Spirit comes upon Noah, and Canaan, the son of Ham, is cursed. Now, what's the meaning of this? Here's what it means. Why was the son of Ham cursed? Why wasn't it, Ham, you're cursed? Ham wasn't cursed. It was his son, Canaan. Because it was as a son, Noah disrespected and dishonored his father in talking about his dad's sin. It was as a son that Ham failed. Did I say Noah? Pardon me, it's the third service mix-up. Ham failed. He talked about his dad, Noah. As a son, Ham failed. Therefore, in his son will be the punishment. As a son, he failed. You see, this is the problem. You parents, every one of you can relate to this. You know when you see your little guys, you know, your little kids when they're at that age, when they're sick, having fevers or broken arms or colds or flus or barfing or whatever, you know, oh, I would give anything if I could take that sickness. I mean, I wish I could take that and absorb that sickness. I wish I could grab that from them. Break my bone. Let you know, Benny's bone or Peter's bone or whatever be healed. The worst thing that can happen is when a dad or a mom sees their kids hurting. You understand that. Now, no doubt Ham would say, like we can so often do with our tendencies, we can say, well, you know what? We can say, if I sin here, I've got big shoulders and I've got, you know, I've got the stoutness of life. I can handle the repercussions. The problem is this. The repercussion didn't come to Ham. It came to his son, Canaan. How repercussed was it? What were the repercussions? Ever hear of the Canaanites? The worst culture in the history of the world. Totally immoral, completely perverted, and absolutely annihilated. The Canaanites were cursed. It was as a son he failed, then it was in his son would be the repercussions. Dad, mom, listen. If I sin, and if you choose to sin, please don't think, well, I'll deal with it. I can handle it. So if there's some repercussions, I'll just... It's not going to work that way. The repercussions will come often in ways that will break your heart as it relates to your family, their condition spiritually, where they end up at ultimately. This is the thing. Noah says, you sinned as a son, it's going to be in your kids where the sin is going to be felt so severely. Any father would have his heart broken. If I expose others, if I sin in this way, it's going to have repercussion. And I've watched this happen. Many of you have seen this happen. Parents who are exposing weaknesses of bosses, of neighbors, of sisters, of brothers, who are dour and sour and critical, their kids grow up not even wanting to go to church. Their kids grow up bitter about the things of God. Their kids grow up uninterested in the Bible. Their kids grow up saying, why should I? It's because of the exposure of the father comes the repercussion in the son, in the kids, in the brothers and sisters in the family. It doesn't pay. So what do you do? What do you do? You make a decision. You say, I've been forgiven so much. I've been forgiven. I will not talk about the weakness of my boss, my pastor, my neighbor, the person sitting next to me, my friends, my enemies. I will not speak or listen to negativity. I won't do it. I refuse. Why? Because here's what will happen if you take that route. If you choose not to listen, not to speak, not to expose others' problems, weaknesses, sins, or nakedness, here's what will happen to you. Turn very quickly, we're almost done, to Luke's gospel. I want you to see this and make note of this. Luke chapter 6, it's a verse that many of you have heard of, most of you are aware of, but it's often, in fact, usually misquoted or misunderstood. Jesus says this, verse 36 of Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, "Be ye therefore merciful." Luke 6:36. "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Your Father's merciful, you be merciful. Then he says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." He says, "Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be" what? "Forgiven." Then, verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you mete out, it shall be measured to you." Many of you, most of us, perhaps, have heard verse 38 quoted time and time again. "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom." They'll just heap it on you. And it's usually, almost always, in the context of some pastor, some preacher, some evangelist, some Christian worker saying, "Give, and it'll be given to you. Give your money. Support this ministry. And watch and see how pressed down, running over, good measure, it'll be heaped back upon you." This verse has nothing to do with giving money. Nothing. Nothing. It has nothing to do with giving money. It is talking about, in the context, showing mercy, being forgiving, not judging and not condemning. If you show mercy, if you don't condemn, rather you seek to cover men's sins, it will be given to you in the same way. Now listen very carefully. Every one of you is going to get drunk at some time or another. Now I don't mean alcohol. Every one of you is going to fail at some point or another. Every person stumbles at some time or another. Not me, you say. Listen, pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before, or pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, more accurately. Listen, every one of us has vulnerabilities, has blankies, has a dark side. Every one of us struggles in some way or another. And listen, if you choose today to say, "I'm going to be like Shem and Japheth. I'm going to cover others' nakedness. I'm not going to talk to people. I'm not going to talk about people or listen to sin that others have done. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to cover." Then Jesus says, if you do that, if you're merciful like your Father, if you don't condemn, if you don't judge, it will be given back to you in the same exact measure. Now, how many of you would like to be covered when you fail? Okay, I think most of us would. How many want to be exposed and talked about and all the rest and put down and done in? I don't think any of us want that. Here's the key. Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to you. You will be a recipient of mercy. You will be a recipient of forgiveness. You will be a recipient of compassion if you do that to others. The same way you give out, it'll be given back. And I say this, finally, in conclusion, hopefully. Listen, it's not a got to. This is a get to. We get to live in a whole different way. When you go to work tomorrow, when you're at home, when you're with other people, do not listen to people exposing others, to criticisms, to gossip, to inflections. It's a kick. It's a whole different way of living. When somebody comes your way and says, "Boy, why do you think Bill..." Oh, Bill, before they can even finish it, say, "Isn't Bill a blessing? Why, 2 years ago, Bill came over to my house and he fixed my dishwasher. I can't... Haven't you found Bill to be a blessing?" "Yeah, but why did Bill..." And then 3 years ago, Bill, he sent me this Christmas card with $5 inside or whatever it might be. Listen, You don't let people finish the sentence. You go around on the campus at South or at North or McLaughlin or wherever you might be, at the job site, wherever you work, in the church, wherever you are, you just say, I'm going to blanket, I'm going to cover people in love. I'm not going to even let the words get out. And I want to talk to you older Christians here, because older Christians are particularly vulnerable. I have reasons why that I won't go into right now, but older Christians are to talking cattily in spiritual terms about this person, that sister, that couple. Well, yes, we should pray. And what do you think about this? And how come? And I'm just not really, I can't believe. And we do all this stuff. It is downright, flat out ugly. It's sickening. It's hamming it up. It's pigging out on carnality. It doesn't work. It is wrong. It's dumb, dangerous, and detrimental. And you cannot claim to be a truly spiritual person if you're caught in catty conversations about others. Doesn't work that way. You're ham. You're a ham. You're just hamming it up. And Ham may have thought that he was doing a great service exposing the problem. It's sin. So, what do you get to do? You get to say, okay, I've had enough of that. I don't care if it's your best friend. I don't care if it's a spouse. I don't care if it's your closest buddy. Anyone who starts talking even subtly, sneakily, but it's catty, about someone else's problem, weakness, sin, you cover it immediately. You cover it in love. It is a fun thing to do. What happens? You lose a lot of friends. There are people that will stop hanging around you. People will stop hanging around you. You know, when you don't let them even start, you don't let them even begin to expose somebody else's sin or talk negatively about sin, you don't even let it begin, you're going to lose some friends, truly, because they won't be comfortable around you anymore. But you are going to find a whole new richness in your own walk with the Lord and a whole new blessing in your family and a whole new feeling clean. There are people that make you feel just grungy when you're done. You just feel, and it's not that they're bad people. They're not swearing, telling dirty jokes. They're not being evil necessarily. It's much more subtle. They're continually undermining, talking about, critical of, in a funny, witty, wink, sly kind of way. And it's ugly. It's ugly as sin, because it is sin. Now, what you can do is when you stop listening to that, because that is sin in listening. If I don't listen to it, they go away, perhaps. But they'll come back another day and they'll wonder and they'll say, what's the deal? And you'll have an opportunity to share a whole better way of living. I look out and I see faces of people that are truly kind, truly kind. I know a bunch of you, just kind, merciful, compassionate. You don't listen to the negativity. It's great. It's great. And I have noticed this, quite frankly, that people don't last very long at the Applegate very long if they're going to be talking about catty stuff, because most of you won't give that opportunity to people. And they'll start to say, man, are you guys cold? You know, you won't let me gossip. You won't let me give my input on her or him or them. In reality, they will dissipate and fade away. But that's okay. Because if they go from place to place and they never can find a place to park their trash, guess what's going to happen? It's going to affect them. It's going to impact them. And it's going to keep you clean. It's going to bless your family. I feel this very strongly, because I feel that God is calling us all to an ever-deepening dimension. A great privilege of saying, I'm going to cover people. I'm not going to be exposing nakedness and sin and weakness in the family. Any Christian, any brother, any sister, and that can apply even broader than that. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to just cover, because love covers a multitude of sins. Hey, it's a great way to live. It's a happy way to live. You find yourself a whole lot freer and a whole bunch more fulfilled. Let me ask you this finally. Are you willing to do it? If so, if you're saying, you know what? I would like to be a person who's not catty, who's not hamming it up, who's not talking about everybody or even some people or anybody. I don't want to talk about anyone concerning sin and nakedness and weakness. It's not my business. My business, my job is to love and to cover and to bless, to be merciful and compassionate. It's God's job to do the convicting and the changing and all that. That's His work. My job is to cover and love. If you would like to be a person to a greater degree who loves and covers, would you stand right now? Father, these are people, we are people, who realize that Your Son modeled for us and taught us about a whole better way of living. Father, I know it's true. We've all been there. We've all been talked about at one time or another. And we've all talked about others at some time or another. It just doesn't work. And Father, how I thank You that You're not that way. That You who see our sins have chosen to erase them from Your memory, to cast them into the depths of the sea, to remember them no more, miraculously. Father, we want to be children of Yours who act in that same way. We don't want to be descendants of Canaan. We don't want to be descendants of Ham. And I pray, Lord, that You would just continue to reveal to us how merciful You've been to each of us personally. And that, Lord, You would strengthen and empower us to be even more merciful and compassionate to others. Father, we don't want the outsiders looking in and being turned off. Father, we don't want our own children growing up cynical and aloof from things that are spiritual. We don't want people, Lord, around us to get impressions of others that would be unfair or unkind or unloving. Father, I pray, especially, I don't know why I feel this way, but especially, Father, for those that are maturer in You and should, we should know better. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we might hate the exposing of sin, that we might hate, Lord, the dividing and the defeat that it brings in discussing matters of this nature. Lord, help us. Have mercy upon us and use us to cover, to blanket each other in love. In Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.